would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. Solomon tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." This evening we come to a wonderful and yet difficult text. We're told by Solomon that a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Now, as wonderful as the words of this verse are, and as wonderful as the subject is upon which these words touch, this subject does have its difficulties. There are, we could say, twin dangers associated with the subject of Christian joy and a verse like the one that is before us. And one of those great dangers is that the words before us can be misunderstood and therefore misapplied, as if a Christian's joy was only some kind of bury your head in the sand, ignore the hard facts of life, positive thinking, psychological euphoria, or something like that. We've certainly seen that probably from time to time, Christians who seem to be exuberant and euphoric about Christ, about God, but yet they're kind of just burying their head in the sand and not honestly grappling with the realities of life. But the truth of the matter is that anything that can be true Christian joy is something that has to grapple head on and sincerely with the evils in the world, like sin and death and disease and divorce and war and miscarriage and betrayal and persecution and loneliness and apostasy and just plain old discouragement, because these are real things and we all face them, and so we can't simply just ignore them as if they don't exist. And so anything that claims to be Christian joy that doesn't honestly reckon with these things comes up short of the true joy that Christ gives to his people. As one commentator expressed it, he said, "Liveliness needs a guard, lest it should degenerate into levity. Christian joy is a deeply serious thing. The froth and lightness that passes for it deserves not the name." And so, as we have said, there's a danger that the words of our text can be misunderstood and misapplied, as if we just forget about all of the hard things in life and try to make ourselves happy. But if that's one danger, then there is an opposite danger as well, and that is that the words of the text simply get marginalized, pushed to the side. And this is the trap that the realists among us might fall into. This is the person who recognizes the hard realities of life, even the hard realities of the life of a Christian, and they feel the weight of them. And thus, they come to the false conclusion that though the scriptures speak a great deal about joy, it really doesn't mean that we get to experience joy in this life, because honestly speaking, life is just too hard. This is the person who says, "It's just all so many castles in the air. I'll follow Christ because he's my only hope, but don't expect me to be joyful about it, because many, many things have gone wrong in my life, in the lives of those whom I love, and in the world as a whole." This is the attitude of those who would marginalize the words of our text, as if joy is something that's talked about in Scripture, but not practically real or attainable. But this attitude does violence to the gospel, because when Paul was speaking about the non-negotiables of the kingdom of God in Romans 14, 17, he said that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says it's not about eating and drinking, but it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so if we marginalize Christian joy as something that is unattainable in this life or unrealistic, then we are striking at one of the central elements of the kingdom of God. We are striking at one of the great fruits of the Spirit. We read that in Galatians 5 earlier tonight, that fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we do this, we are behaving as if we believe that God is a hard master, as if we believe that he were a difficult one to serve. And if we do this, we are in fact living out the second half of verse 22. We are living with a broken spirit, either by choice or by default, and the result is that it dries up our bones. It saps our vitality in our Christian lives and possibly in other areas of our life as well. And this is not only detrimental to us, but it is detrimental to our witness as well. It could appear to outsiders that the service of Christ is a hard and undesirable thing. Why would they want to serve Christ if we who serve Christ act like it's a miserable experience serving Christ? That would be a fair question if that is the impression that we give to others. And so then, what is the way forward? How do we rightly understand and apply words like these of Proverbs 17:22 in a fallen and sinful world? Well, first we need to understand the dynamics of a joyful heart on scriptural terms. And what we find in scripture is that though there is a measure of joy and gladness that is available even to men and women of the world through the benefits of the common grace of God, nevertheless, true and ultimate joy is only based on the reality of the gospel and its application to our lives. True Christian joy begins with the forgiveness of sins. It is the emotion and the experience of the heart that has been set free from the bondage of sin and reconciled to God. And so if that is not the foundation upon which joy is built, anything that we try to build will be unstable, because it won't have a firm foundation if the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God through Christ is not at the foundation of it. And David speaks of this in Psalm 32. And we might summarize the psalm as a whole by saying that it's the story of a broken man being made whole and brought from a despairing, broken spirit to a joyful heart by having his sins forgiven. And so you remember the psalm. David begins by saying, "How blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." David then goes on to recount his own personal experience with sin and what it had done to him. He says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." But then what happens? He confesses his sin to God. God forgives the guilt of his sin. And then at the end of the psalm, David sums up the condition of those who have been reconciled to God. And he says, "But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." And so David goes from mourning and groaning, being crushed, to saying, "Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart, all of you who have had this transformative experience of the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, shout for joy." And so this is the beginning and the foundation of the believer's joy. There is a great and gracious God who has made you, and though you have separated yourself from him by your sins, he's made a way for you to be reconciled unto him through his Son. And he has received his people into his favor and given eternal life to us through the forgiveness of our sins. So whatever else may happen to us, we're safe if we are in Christ. And all of the promises of God are yes and amen in him. You have eternal life, and the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to you. And so our joy in the forgiveness of sin begins with this forgiveness, and the forgiveness and reconciliation that we have with God, and it continues by abiding in Christ day to day. We walk in fellowship with Christ. We walk in the light as God is in the light. And Christ explained this in John 15, verses 10 and 11, where he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." And so the believer's joy comes from Christ. His joy is in us, and our joy is made full as we know his love and walk with him in obedience. This is the kind of joy that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And of course, the joy of the Christian reaches its ultimate and eternal climax when at long last we meet Christ face to face, and we hear the voice of the great multitude saying, as we read in Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And so this, we could say, is the scriptural contour of the believer's joy in Christ. It's founded on our reconciliation with God through the forgiveness of sin. It continues on from day to day as we abide with Christ and walk with Him. And it anticipates its ultimate climax when we go to be forever with the Lord and see Him face to face. This kind of joy certainly does not undo the hard realities of a fallen world, but it does transcend them, because Christ has overcome the world. And thus we can have joy even in the midst of sorrow and difficulty and trial, because Christ is greater than all of those things, and the victory that He has already given to His people is greater than anything that may come against us. And then whatever earthly joys the Lord grants to us in addition to our salvation in Him is simply icing on the cake. And there are all kinds of legitimate pleasures in this world that the Lord allows us to enjoy. And those come to us in different ways and in different measures for different ones. But there are many pleasures that come to us completely legitimately according to the Word of God. And we should rejoice in those things. Now, obviously, this joy should be nothing in comparison to our joy in Christ and our rejoicing in the salvation that comes to us through Him. But nevertheless, it would be both a sin and a shame not to rejoice in the lesser gifts of God. We're told by Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And so God has made all kinds of stuff for us to enjoy. So we ought to enjoy it. And we read about the consequences of failing to rejoice in what the Lord gives His people in Deuteronomy 28, when Moses was laying out the consequences for the people of Israel if they departed from the Lord. And we read something very interesting in Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 and 48. Moses says to them, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will bring against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. And He will put an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you." This kind of judgment comes against the people of God because they did not serve the Lord with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things that God provides for them. It's a lack of thankfulness on their part, a lack of rejoicing in these great gifts of God. And so it's no credit to us if we fail to rejoice in these things that God has given us, even the things of the world. And so then, as we look back to the text in Proverbs 17:22, we've considered the believer's joy, the joy in Christ, and joy even in the things of this world. What does it mean then to say that a joyful heart is good medicine? Good medicine is something that sustains us. It brings us through all the difficulties, the sickness, the illness that we are facing. And so what this means is that a heart that is grounded on Christ and finds its joy in Him and rejoices in His gifts is the kind of heart that will be a soothing tonic to the one that has it. This joy in Christ and in His work for us and a proper rejoicing in the gifts that He gives us is going to be medicine that sustains us and keeps us going in the hard times. As we all very well know, very often in this world, things go from bad to worse to really bad. And if your baseline of operations is not a heart that is joyful in the Lord, then there's a decent chance that you'll be swept under by the current of current events, right? You'll be just kind of swept away with the bad news as things in your own life, things in the culture, things in the church, whatever. When bad news comes, you could get swept under by all of that if your baseline of operations is not a heart that is joyful in the Lord. Your spirit will be crushed by all that you see and experience around you, and the end result will be that your bones dry up. Your vitality will be sapped. Doesn't necessarily mean that someone who finds himself or herself in such a position is not a Christian, but it does mean that such a one is living far below his or her privileges, and it certainly is violating the commands of Scripture, such as 1 Thessalonians 5:16, where we have a straight-up command to rejoice always. We have many commands in the New Testament that we're to rejoice, and if we fail to do that, we're setting ourselves up for trouble. So a joyful heart is good medicine to the one who has it. And a crushed spirit is also going to affect the one who has it. And so Solomon tells us that a crushed spirit dries up the bones. It's bad news for the one who has a crushed spirit. And though our text is not absolutely explicit about this, is it not also true that both a joyful heart and a crushed spirit affect people other than ourselves? It's not just good medicine to us if we have a joyful heart, and it's not just it doesn't just dry up our bones if we have a crushed spirit. Because isn't it a shot in the arm to be around someone who can look at all of the chaos and the sin and destruction of this world with a truly joyful heart? It's so encouraging to be around someone like that who can look out at everything in this world with a calm and confident spirit and a heartfelt joy, not because they're being giddy or refusing to face the hard facts, but rather because they know that Christ reigns now, that Christ has paid for their sins, and that one day all things will be subject to him. Doesn't it refresh your soul to spend time with a brother or sister who has this kind of joy and confidence in their heart? In his autobiography, a pastor named Richard Hobson told of such a woman. She was a blind, godly woman who was a part of his congregation, and he said that as he passed her on the street, it was her custom to accost him with sayings. Sometimes she would say, "I have a life buoy for you," or "I have a bunch of grapes for you." And he said, and then she would quote some precious promise from God's word. Oh, it was so refreshing. Isn't that the way it works? When we know someone who is a Christian, who is looking into the Word of God, who is confident in Christ, and they're quoting Scripture to us, or they're making known their joy in the Lord to us. A joyful heart is good medicine, not only for the one who has it, but also to others. We have the opportunity to be a soothing tonic to those around us. And the opposite is also true. Doesn't it grate on you? Sap you and dry your bones, so to speak, when you're around someone with a broken spirit, someone who's always down in the mouth and always looking on the dark side of things. I don't know if you would say such a one as an Eeyore or what, but someone who's always just looking at how bad things are and failing to look to the precious promises that we have in Scripture, and to look at what God is doing in the lives of his people, building them up in Christ. Doesn't it grate on you if you're around such a one who's failing to do that? Their crushed spirit not only dries their bones, it dries your bones too. And so we could be either medicine for good or medicine for bad to those around us. And so then the question comes, what should we do then in response to these things? We've looked at contours of the Christian's joy, and we've looked at how a joyful heart is good medicine to the one who has it and to others. We've looked at how a crushed spirit dries up the bones of the one who has it and the bones of others. I suspect that in evil days such as these, we could all stand some good medicine, right? So what should we do? Well, the answer is found in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:3, when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice." Now, it's easy to say, but it's a lot harder to actually live it out, isn't it? So that certainly is the answer. But how do we do it? That's the question. So the first thing we have to do is we have to sit down and think through the basics again. We have to look back to the gospel in all of its radiant glory, because in a world that's filled with sin and death and disappointments of all kinds, nothing short of the gospel will bring true joy to our hearts. Only a message of eternal life can bring true joy when we face death head on. Sometimes people of the world will seek to juke and jive and evade it, but they're not facing death head on. They're not staring death square in the face if they can look at death head on with any kind of joy outside of Christ. Only a message of forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God will be of any value in bringing joy to us when you and I face the reality of who we are as filthy and desperate sinners who have nothing in ourselves that can lay claim on God's grace. And this is precisely what the gospel is. It is this message in which the Lord of glory comes to us knowing all that we are even better than we do. And he says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The gospel is a message in which the God whom we have offended by our sins comes to us and says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. The gospel is the message that Jesus proclaimed to a woman whose brother had just died, a message in which Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. The gospel says to us from day to day, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. The gospel says to us that no matter what, Christ's people are more than conquerors through him who loves us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in him. And surely a message like this is good news of great joy for all who believe it. And there is nothing else like it on earth. The gospel message alone is a firm foundation to give us joyful hearts, both in this world and in all eternity. It enables us to look everything, absolutely everything in life, squarely in the face, and say, Christ has dealt with the greatest problem of all, and he will take care of everything else for me from here on out. Therefore, I will rejoice and be glad in him. What can man do to me? Surely this kind of joy is good medicine for the soul. So may God grant it to us in greater and greater abundance. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel. We do ask that you would help us to appropriate the gospel to ourselves in the midst of a turbulent world. And we pray that we would each be able to look at the events of the world and even our own sins and everything, and yet have joy in Christ because of what he has done for us. And we pray that that you would give us joyful hearts in all that Christ has done for us, and that we would this joy would flow into us and strengthen us, and Lord, that it would also strengthen others around us, that we would be good medicine to all of those with whom we come into contact. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.